The book of Ezra. There's six books in the Bible, very closely related. And you can study them together if you want to your profit. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then we have three prophets who prophesied during the days. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, you'll see in a moment how you can study those with prophets. Ezra chapter 5. The work on the temple had been stopped. And the people were not disturbed. In fact, they seemed to be enjoying it. And here in the fifth chapter of Ezra, verse 1, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then arose Zerubbabel. Now between verse 1 and verse 2, a number of things happened. First, Haggai showed up and brought a message from the Lord. Now, turn to Haggai. If you have trouble, turn to Malachi and then back to Zechariah and then back to Haggai. What Haggai had to say as a messenger from the Lord comes between verse 1 and verse 2. Every time Israel went astray, when God would call them back, he sent them a prophet. And this prophet came with a message of the Lord. It was during the times of greatest depression, it was during the times of greatest periods of backsliding and the deepest period of sin that the great prophets stood out. Consider the days of Elijah and Elisha, the days of Jeremiah, the days of Ezekiel, the days of Isaiah. Think of the captivity of Dan in the days of Daniel. Now, we're going to look in this first chapter of Haggai and see what it was they said that got the people to working again. They just quit. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. Now, this Joshua is the same Jeshua of Ezra. Transition from the name Jeshua to Joshua is no trouble at all. Zerubbabel was the governor, and Joshua the priest. The leaders, the political leader and the religious leader. And God sends Haggai to them. So Haggai comes with this message in the second verse. Now this is the children of Israel that left the land of captivity with high hopes. Protection of the government. And began the work of rebuilding the temple. And then they're stopped, apparently too easily. And they went on that way for a year or so. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, this people say, you say, is what the prophet say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You're saying this isn't the time to build the Lord's house. You're saying we've got other things to do. You're saying we've got more pressing matters. You're saying we've got more interesting things to do. This is not time for us to build the house of the Lord. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? During this period of inactivity in building of the house of the Lord, they had built it themselves. Fine houses, beautiful homes, giving themselves to, as the psychologists used to say, to their own self-expression, doing that which came natural, doing that which they loved most, ministering to self. You know, David comes along in his career, sitting in the palace one day. I think maybe he had the original Lazy Boy chair. And he was reclining, looking at the beauty of the palace. It dawned on him that the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, was out there in a tent. He flipped that chair and straightened up, and he said, I tell you, that just isn't right. Nathan, tell God I'm going to build him a house. You tell God he's going to condescend to build God a house. Well, he did. God sent word back to him. Said, Nathan, you tell David, instead of him building me a house, you tell him that I'm going to make out of him a house. The house of Israel. But there were those days when they thought about the correspondence between the house in which they lived and the house in which they worshiped. Of course, this was back in the days when they met the Lord in the temple. And that was the only place they could meet the Lord. We're not living in those days now. We're living in days now when God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. I was talking to a group once where they had spent over $4 million on a church building. I've referred to it before, you know. The kitchen just cost $250,000. Just the kitchen. Caretaker had a 6-room dwelling up on the 3rd floor. I don't object to that. I think caretakers should be taken care of. But they said, you know, I don't think anything's too good for the Lord. That was the excuse. I just don't think anything's too good for the Lord. I thought that was real sweet. Do something nice for the Lord. Is it time for us to dwell in our sealed houses and the house of the Lord lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now you just stop and think about what you're doing and where you've been and where you think you're going. You have sown much and you've reaped very little. Now just think. Just think, the Lord says. Just how much you've sowed and you've brought in very little. You eat, and you're still hungry. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You spend all your time thinking about something to eat, something to drink, something to wear. And there's none of you warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag full of holes. And your money goes right through. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Why don't you stop and think for a minute? Why don't you take stock? Why don't you think how hard, how long you're working, how much you sow, and how little you reap? Why don't you think about what all you eat and how hungry you are? Never satisfied. And your thirst is never quenched, no matter how much you drink. Think of all you expend on clothes, the time you work on those, and none of you warm. Then think of the wages you earn and where they go. Just like your pockets are full of holes, and it's gone. Now, just consider your ways. Well, and ask yourself the question, why? Why? Now, go up to the mountains. Cut wood and bring it down and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Now get to work, and you build my house. Can't you see the Lord is saying there's a relationship between your want and your lack of regard for me and my house? Can't you see the connection? You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. You're more concerned about your own house than you are the house of the Lord. Now we know that the house of the Lord and the day of grace, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Our body, one sense, is the house of the Lord. We don't recognize our bodies as the house of the Lord. We care not what comes into the house of the Lord through the air sometimes. Nor do we care what enters the house of the Lord through the eye. And some are not considered of what enters the house of the Lord through the mouth. Now consider the house of the Lord. Consider the house of the Lord. Now, because of my house that is waste, you're not concerned about me, my house. You're concerned about yourself and your house. Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Not a drop of rain from heaven, not a drop of dew from the earth. I call for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which is ground bringeth forth, which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. I can well imagine the children of Israel sitting around their fine homes, beautiful homes, and thinking about the low yield of the crops, the cattle dying, a lack of this, a lack of that. And I can I can hear them saying, now what have we done? This should happen to us. What have we done? The Lord says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. We're living in vastly different days. We have difficulty grasping the fact that we are living in different days. We're living in the days, and few Christians grasp it. Few unsaved people have any concept of it. But we're living in the days in which the Lord causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust alike. We're living in the days when He pours out His blessings upon the unjust and the unjust alike. We're living in the day of grace. Now here, they're under the law. And the covenant that God had made with Israel, you'll never understand Israel unless you understand these two chapters. And if you haven't read them, you should read them. And if you have some time gone by, you ought to take time out and read them again. I'm talking about Deuteronomy 28 and 29, in which God tells Israel, if you'll do thus and so, then I'll do thus and so. And you do this, and I'll do this. And then He says, if you don't do this, then I'll do this. The promised blessings according to obedience, the promised curses upon them if they disobey. And this is what that is. And that covenant God has made with them. He's made no covenant with us. We're under grace, and everything that we have has been brought to us by and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's the message that Haggai gave them. Let's read on just a little bit here. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, the people began to stir themselves, and the message from the Lord through Haggai is, I'm with you. I'm with you. Now get up, start to work, and you've got my presence, you've got my power, you've got my blessing. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now turn back to Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra, chapter 5. Now let's start over with verse 1. And then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now you can read the first few chapters of Zechariah, and you can get his message to the people in the same time, and also of Malachi. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now you know why they got up and started to work. Haggai had read the riot act to them from the Lord. And now they get up and go to work. So that first chapter of Haggai and the chapters of Zechariah and also Malachi come in here to stimulate this people and to stir them up. A voice from God. There's nothing like it. When Malachi was silenced, there's a period of time of approximately 400 years in which the voice of not a single man of God was heard. a period of approximately 400 years in which there was no word from God. Now this nation, celebrating its 200th birthday, double that to 400 years. Imagine, if you can, what it would be like 400 years in this nation. No word from God, no man of God, no message from God, nothing, nothing. Just drifting, drifting. 400 years. I think that accounts for the enormous crowds that attended the preaching of John the Baptist. One day, there appeared this figure from the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, preaching, "Repent!" They all knew that was a message from God. "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." First voice from God, first word from God in 400 years. No wonder they went out by the tens, and I believe hundreds of thousands, because it said all Jerusalem and all Judea flocked to hear him. I pastored a church for a while in a town of about 4,000 people. And there came an evangelist to that town years before I went there as pastor. And he began to preach. Reliable sources and authorities told me there were nights when there'd be over 10,000 people come into that town of 4,000 to hear him preach. And when the word of God hasn't been heard, and then it appears, the people go. And so here they start building. And they'd heard the word of the Lord. And so they start to work. And they begin to build. Now, no sooner does the Lord begin to work, no sooner do the people of God begin to work, no sooner is the glory of the Lord manifested than Satan begins to work. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethabosnai, their companions, and they said unto them, "Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall?" Now, by whose authority are you doing this? Who told you you could do this? "Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? You asking us, what are the names? But the eye of God was upon the elders of Israel, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to the rise. Then they returned answer by letter concerning the matter." The copy of the letter, the Tatnai governor on this side of the river, Shethabosnai and his companions, the Arphaxites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They appeal to the governor. They appeal to the king. And they're trying to slow down the work. They're trying to stop it. All right. What do? They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus: "Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timbers laid in the walls. This work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? Who told you all to go out there and start a work? Who told you to call so-and-so as pastor? Who told you to teach this and teach that? Who told you to establish a work that's different to the others around? Who told you? What authority have you got for this? So forth and so on. We ask their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief among them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. You don't know who we are? We're the servants of the Lord God Almighty. Well, they wouldn't accept that answer any more than somebody would today. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. Their fathers provoked God. Their fathers made God mad. You know, God's been provoked for centuries and centuries and centuries. But I read here Sunday 2 ago out of Corinthians that God isn't provoked anymore. You remember? God's been reconciled. God's been reconciled. God isn't mad. He's been reconciled by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all that's wanting is for you and me and others to be reconciled to God. I referred once or twice to November the 11th, 1918, when the armistice was signed. People running out of their houses into the streets, they're hollering and they're yelling. The war's over! The war's over! Run down the street, have you heard? The war's over. The war's over. That's what God wants us to do. Go throughout the world and say, the war's over! The war's over! God's reconciled! God's reconciled! Peace has come! Now be reconciled. I remember, and you may remember, some of you may have heard during World War II when they began to talk about peace or something. The people in the state from which I came promised they wouldn't make a separate peace with Germany, so forth and so on. Well, God wants us to make separate peace with Him. He wants each one of us to make peace with Him. Be ye reconciled to God. Did you know that God wasn't mad at you? Did you know when you sin, God's not mad at you? Did you know when you sin, do something ugly, say something awful, God doesn't get mad? God doesn't get mad because all of that's under the blood. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wants us to be reconciled to Him. He wants us to go up the draws, up the hollows, back into the hills, and tell everybody back there that peace has come. Peace has come. Well, but after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven. That's before Christ died, now you remember. They provoked Him unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried them, all the people, away to Babylon. You remember about that king, Darius. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house to God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, they brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them unto the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in the building, and yet is not finished. Well, it hadn't been in the building because they quit work for about a year and a half, 2 years. But here's what they write in King Darius. They've been working, 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 and hadn't even finished it. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so. that a decree was made by Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning the matter. Now, king, we want you to search through the records of the house. They kept records in those days. They kept them on clay tablets, and the writing on those clay tablets, and those tablets filed away in cabinets or libraries as such. Now, king, we want you to search through all these papers and see if you can find any record of Cyrus issuing a decree to build this house. The intimation was they didn't believe there was one. They didn't believe it could be found. Now, you start searching, see if you can find it. Have you ever gotten a bill for something for which you knew you'd paid, and you knew you had a receipt for it, and then you start hunting it? You hunt. Finally, you find it. Well, the rush, you look. Well, anticipating a little, this is all for this evening, but when we come into chapter 6 for next Wednesday evening, you're going to find the Rise finds the clay tablet with the decree on it, and he tells them to keep on building, keep on working. There's several things here. We can become so absorbed in our own life and living interest that we lose sight of the Lord and His work and the things that pertain to Him. That can be done. We can become so interested in the things that pertain to us that we can neglect completely the work of the Lord. Oftentimes, our attitude toward the work of the Lord is, well, Sundays, well, we'll do this. I can go to church anytime. A year or two ago, a person said to me, "Oh, Brother Wilson, I don't know what we'd do if the Lord moved you from Chattanooga." My thought was, do just like you've been doing. Never come to hear me. But poor old Brother Wilson, he's there every Sunday morning, he's there every Sunday night and Wednesday night, unless he gets sick, and you can hear him anytime you want to. Come on, let's go down here today, and let's go over here, Steve. You can catch up Sunday too, and there you go. And so these people got so interested in building their own houses, fencing their own farms, and cultivating the land, and building up the land, all of that. And the Lord says, I want you to just stop and think for a minute. All the work, time, energy you're devoting to yourself, and how little you're getting out of it. Now, ask yourself the question, why? And then you'll come to realize it's because you've neglected me and my house. Now, get up into the hills and start sawing that wood and get down in and you build this house. And they got the building, but you've had the experience. You resolve you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to do things pleasing to the Lord. And what happens? Satan gets busy and something happens. But God is back of it, and God will still be with you. Father, bless this. How we thank Thee for this time of study and meditation. We thank Thee for the example that we have in the children of Israel, the things which we can profit as we study them and their experiences. Forgive us of every sin. Once more, we ask Thy nearness to everyone for whom a special request was asked, and for everyone heavy upon the heart of this people. O Lord, that Thou draw near unto them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, to sustain them. Thou knowest, Lord, some of these have burdens they cannot bear alone, and we just ask that You will minister unto them and bear the burden for them. Now see us safely into our homes. We thank Thee that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now keep us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.